When we were talking about how this would work, someone said, how in the world can you preach after you do that? And the answer is pretty simple. The effectiveness of God's word doesn't depend on how eloquent I am or how well I do this morning. The effectiveness of God's word is applied by his Holy Spirit to your hearts. So that's the way it's going to work this morning, and it's going to continue that way, I hope, for many, many years to come. But I do invite you, if you are able, to stand for the reading of God's word from the book of James, chapter 2. Beginning in verse 14, God's word says this: "What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, keep warm and well fed,' but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. You believe that there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that this faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in different directions? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead." This is the very word of God. Would you pray with me? Father, as I mentioned, we ask that your word would be applied to our hearts by the work of the Spirit. That we would not only know what these words say and understand them, but we would be transformed by them. We commit ourselves to you and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. There's an old game probably many of you have played. It's called Two Truths and a Lie. And this game is interesting because it allows you to get to know the person a little bit better as you discern, what are they telling the truth about this, or are they telling a lie? Now, many of you know me pretty well, and if I were going to play this game with you right now and I said, here's three things, two truths and a lie, I can play the piano. I am an excellent race car driver, and I love sweets. Now, for those of you who know anything about me, you can discern pretty quickly that the piano part and the sweets part seems right. And being an excellent race car driver seems a little fishy. The question is, how do you know this? Well, because I have given evidence to you that I have some ability to play the piano and I have some proclivity to eating sweets. I've done that in your presence. You've witnessed it. You've seen it. You understand that there's action flowing from that. Not many of you, in fact, I will say none of you, have seen me expertly drive a race car, because I've not seen me expertly drive a race car. So that's the lie. And it's a lie because I give no evidence of that. And the same thing applies when we think about our faith. There is something that is connected to this faith, and faith is works. And when we say, how is it that we measure someone's faith? How is it that you know someone has a deep faith? Well, there's evidence. You see something. If someone were to just walk up to you and say, I have a deep and abiding faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, your inclination might be to say, well, that's good, but would you know for certain? The answer is no, because at that point, it's a proclamation. It's just words. It's not backed up by actions. There's not evidence to show that that's true. This reality is what James is trying to get at. He says, actions and works and good deeds done in love are a byproduct of faith. That's how we get there. And what he wants us to know more than anything, that the important aspect of our faith is not the talk, but the walk. And it's not that James has anything against faith by itself. As a matter of fact, James holds faith in Jesus Christ in a very high regard. He recognizes it as a gift of God by which we activate our justification and our salvation. This is not something that James disputes. What he is trying to explain to us at this point is this faith in Jesus Christ needs to produce something. And if it doesn't produce something, then you have to go back and question whether or not that faith that you have in Jesus Christ is a genuine one. James, and we've seen this in chapter 1, attacks superficial and inconsistent faith. If there's nothing to show for this faith that you proclaim, then all it is words. That's it. There's nothing else but just your declaration and not any evidence that you have faith. So today, in these few verses, you're going to see again how he keeps working at this connection between faith and works. And he begins in verse 14 by saying, "What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such a faith save them?" Two questions, two hypothetical questions that he gives that are actually fresh off the heels of verses 12 and 13. So if your Bible is open, go back to verse 12. "Speak and act," so actions there, evidence, "as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful." So this merciful action that we have toward people, James is saying that's evidence of your faith. And this evidence will help us on judgment day. And I know that sounds strange, but what it's doing is giving evidence that this faith that we have is genuine, and this genuine faith is what is necessary on judgment day. So what you see here is this reality that faith and works are not two separate ideas. They're one. Faith and works, hand in hand, byproduct of one another. And the two rhetorical questions, each of them are expected to have a negative answer. And it seems as though James is arguing with a person. Even though the book is directed to all of those believers who are spread out all over the Middle East, this particular part seems as though James has got one person in mind, and that person is probably someone who has posed the idea that there is no need for works. All that's necessary is faith. You see that also down in verse 20, where he actually singles out someone, and we don't know who that is, but he says, "You foolish person." So while this is addressed to a larger group, there may be some one person in mind who is saying, "No, it's faith only, that's all we need." But what James starts with in verse 14, with the first question, faith without works is no good. And in the second question, faith without works cannot save us. Now that first question is easy to understand. Faith without works, it's a bogus faith. But the second one sort of leads to this idea, wait a minute, is James saying that works, good deeds, can save us? And I want you to bear with me for just a second as I take this apart. The answer is no, that's not what he's saying. What he is saying is that a genuine, well, let's first back up. What does save mean? Save has two contexts, as James understands it. The first context is is the idea of being saved from our sin. That initial crossing over the line with salvation, when we are pronounced justified by God through the finished work of Jesus Christ. We are saved. We are new creations in Christ Jesus. James also uses the word saved to mean what happens at the final judgment when Jesus returns. And the latter is what's in mind here. So James is saying, it is good that you have been saved by grace through faith. That's what makes you a Christian, not any works on your own. But if you live a life of faith that is not accompanied by works, that faith is not going to save you in the final judgment. You see the difference? It's not that works saves us. It's just that genuine faith will show some kind of works. And with that evidence over our lifetime, then when we're looking at the final judgment, then we know there's this verification, there's this evidence that we have a genuine faith because of the works that we have shown throughout our life. Well, as he moves on to verses 17 and 18, he kind of sums up the idea with this hypothetical answer. In verses 15 and 16, suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? Well, it's no good. I mean, that example resonates with all of us, right? If someone was suffering greatly and all you had to offer them was, you know what? Best of luck to you. Godspeed. You are going to be fine. Well, I don't know. They might be encouraging words. But if to that same person you stepped in and did something, provided them food, provided them with some form of tangible evidence that your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is showing itself by the way in which you respond to this person, then there is greater evidence that your faith is genuine. So it's not so much what you tell someone, it's more about what you do for someone, how you serve them. So verse 17, in the same way, faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by action, is dead. Once again, back to this. This is one idea, not two separate ideas. It's not faith over here for some people and works over here for others. It is faith and works that go hand in hand, and one comes from the other. It is a natural byproduct. When you refine sugar, you get molasses. It just happens. When you cut a piece of wood, you get sawdust. It's what happens. It is a natural byproduct. And the same should be true for our faith. In much the same way that when you breathe in, you have to breathe out if you're going to stay alive. So breathing in is faith, breathing out is works. They go hand in hand. One leads to the other. The Apostle Paul summed this up well in one of my favorite passages that I've shared with you countless times. And that is Ephesians chapter 2. For it is by grace we have been saved through what? Faith. Not by works. Faith first. Not by works. So that no one can boast. But then he follows up by saying, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. So there's the two ideas becoming one. Faith and works go together. When we are saved by grace through faith, God already has good works prepared in advance for us to do if we belong to Christ. There is no separation of these two. It is one single idea. That's the way God designed it. James then gives two very specific examples of how this looks with Abraham and Rahab in the Old Testament. And by the way, in verse 19, he really swings a big hammer here and gives us a very powerful verse. And that is, if you have faith but have no deeds, your faith is nothing more than believing God exists. And you may think that's good until he compares you to the demons, because even they have that level of faith. So we don't have a faith that leads only to fear of who God is. We have a faith that leads to this reality that we have united with God through Jesus Christ. And we are empowered by His Holy Spirit, and we are adopted into His family, and we are made righteous through Him. That's completely different than just recognizing that God exists and being fearful of Him. But in verses 20 through 26, real faith has works. And he says, let me show you. Think about Abraham and think about Rahab. Both of these examples are very powerful, but it's the statement that he makes in 24 that's difficult to understand. You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. Now we're back to that dilemma again. Is he saying that it's works that makes us righteous? And the answer is no. He is presuming faith is in place and that good deeds or actions will flow from them. So, if it's separated, you might think salvation is accomplished by doing good works and then having faith. And you're only considered righteous by what you do. But no, you're considered righteous because of your faith that results in good works and actions. Abraham, and I want you to hear this, this example of Abraham and Rahab. Abraham was not considered righteous because he had the courage to bring his son Isaac to the altar to sacrifice him. Abraham was considered righteous by God because of the faith he had that led him to bring Isaac to the altar. You see the difference? Rahab was not considered righteous because she had the courage to hide the spies. Rahab was considered righteous because she had a faith in God that was unwaverable that led her to say, yes, you spies are welcome despite the danger and despite the difficulty that it might bring. Faith is first. Works will flow from that faith. But here's the problem. You read this passage, and perhaps if you just read it quickly or you only pick up on a couple of verses, what you might assume is, I got to get to work on showing more action on what my faith looks like. And I want to really caution you for taking that type of route. I don't want you to work harder to produce evidence that your faith is real. I want you to instead rest in who you are in Jesus Christ. Because when you rest in the gospel, when you realize that you have been bought at a price, when you recognize that God so loved you that he gave his one and only son so that you might be forgiven and have everlasting life, when you rest in that reality, your faith is nurtured. So instead of trying hard to do better things for people so that your faith can be validated, instead rest in the gospel so that your faith may be nurtured and the good works will just flow from it. Nurture your faith and the good works will follow. Chapter 1 in James led us to this place where if we choose to trust, even during trials and difficulties, our faith will be nurtured. So choose to trust even when things are difficult. Choose to pray when you're inclined to binge watch television. Choose to read scripture when you're inclined towards social media. Choose to bathe yourself in the reality of who you are in Jesus Christ instead of listening to the world tell you what you lack. Because in Christ you lack nothing. In all of these things, you are nurturing your faith, and as you nurture your faith, your good works will flow from that. Return to the basics. Return to who you are in Jesus Christ. Orient, and this is one way to think of it, orient your life, every piece of it, around the gospel of Jesus. And when you do that, you will nurture your faith. There's an old story I told you many, many years ago, and I think it applies here still today. There was a skilled tightrope walker who was in Paris, and he was doing all kinds of amazing things, stringing his tightrope in between buildings and wowing the crowds. And his routine was always the same. He would go across the tightrope with just a straight walk. Then he would put a blindfold on and he would walk back across the tightrope. And then he would have the blindfold and a wheelbarrow that he pushed for his finale across the tightrope. Like I said, he was wowing crowds all over France. An American promoter got wind of him, wrote him a letter, says, you know what? I've heard stories, but I don't know if I believe what they say are true. I heard that you walk across this tightrope and then you blindfold yourself and then you push a wheelbarrow blindfolded. He said, if it's true, I want to take a chance on you and invite you to America, all expenses paid, and I will pay you a handsome sum of money if you can complete this same act that you're doing across Europe. The tightrope walker accepts. He comes to America. The man says, we're going to string this tightrope across Niagara Falls. That's where you're going to do your trick. Tightrope walker. Mr. Tightrope says, you got it. We'll do it. All the arrangements were made. Huge crowd of people show up. Mr. Tightrope does his deal. Walks across. Everything's great. Goes back the other way. And blindfolded, still did it. Now comes time to do his grand finale. But he catches the promoter's eye, says, Mr. Promoter, do you believe I can do it? Promoter says, I believe you. I've just seen you do the two other ones. You've given me really significant evidence that you're capable of this. He said, no, do you believe that I can do this? He said, yeah, I just told you I believe. Do you have faith that I could pull off this last part of the act? The promoter is a little irritated. He said, absolutely, I believe that you can do this. Tightrope walker says, good, get in the wheelbarrow. You see, so often our words say, I have faith, I have faith, I have faith, I have faith. And our actions don't necessarily demonstrate that. You see, works and deeds, they are kind things that we do for people, and they're generous things that we offer to others. But sometimes good works that flow from faith is trusting God enough to do something that's really frightening. Good works will often be actions seen by others. But sometimes your good works that flow from faith will be invisible. Because sometimes they look like not worrying about how things will turn out. Sometimes your good works that flow from faith will be contentment in all circumstances. And as we've heard a few moments ago, sometimes your good works that flow from genuine faith will be trusting God that he will bring you your next pastor. Whatever it is, however it flows from your faith, get in the wheelbarrow, because God is to be trusted. It might seem risky. It might seem crazy. It might seem impossible, but not for the God we serve. Will you pray with me? Father, I am thankful for this body of Christ here at Grace Chapel. I am thankful for the way that you have knit us together in a unique and purposeful way. There are no accidents. You are at work powerfully among us. I thank you for the love that you have created and nurtured among us. I thank you for your faithful presence through every season. And now look forward to your faithful presence in this next season. Father, it is to you and you alone that we turn, that we place our trust in, that we rely on fully, and that, frankly, we delight in, because all that you have done for us is real, it's tangible. Your faithfulness throughout all generations is the ultimate example of what genuine faith looks like. Your faithfulness to us has been exhibited in a million different ways. And we are thankful for the fact that you love us that much, that you continue to bless and you continue to guide, and you will always be with us even to the end of the age. Father Allen reminded us that the announcement, as difficult as it was to make, was made in the middle of a worship service. Because the priority is turning to you. The priority is knowing that you've got us. And so as we continue in our worship with our tithes and offerings, may we give with that same confidence, with that same reality and truth ringing in our heads and hearts. You've got us. And you've given us every reason to sit in that wheelbarrow and let you carry us. We love you, Lord. We commit ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen.